Well, a woman was visiting some people who lived on a farm, and she noticed in the backyard they had a pig limping around with a peg leg. I don't know if this was the one, but I found that picture on Google. Well, she asked the farmer, what happened to your pig? And the farmer said, oh, Betsy, that's Betsy. She's such a wonderful pig. We love her so much. You know, one night our house caught fire, and she oinked so loudly, we were able to wake up, and we got the firemen there and just in time to save the house. That was awesome. And the woman said, well, that's really something. And the farmer said, well, there's more. Just wait till you hear this. One day my youngest daughter fell in the pond before she could swim, and she was oinking so loudly we were able to go save her from drowning. Well, that is really amazing, said the woman, but I still don't understand why the pig has a wooden leg. And the farmer says, well, when you have a pig that special, you don't just eat it all at once. Gratitude did not run very deep for the three-legged hero there, did it? Gratitude is a powerful thing, though, isn't it? It's truly amazing. I mean, it's amazing what a little word like thanks can do. It's a little word, but it has such an enormous purpose and an enormous meaning. It's only six letters long, but it sends a message that few other words in our language can express. And we'd like to think that gratitude is a pretty common thing because of how powerful it really is. But unfortunately, the truth is that gratitude and thankfulness are not that common these days, are they? And when that little word is missing, we feel it pretty deeply. Likely every one of us in this room knows what it's like, what that feeling is when someone doesn't say thanks. We feel hurt, we feel used, maybe we feel taken for granted and ignored. Maybe we even wonder why we bothered to do what we did for that person in the first place. Today, coming right off of the Thanksgiving holiday, we're going to deal with this topic of gratitude, thankfulness. And to frame our thoughts on this, we're going to begin by reading God's Word. So grab your Bibles if you haven't already and turn to Luke 17, 11 through 19. And I forgot to ask someone to read this morning, so if anyone would like to volunteer to read, just go ahead and start reading there for us. Luke 17, 11 through 19. I might have to tap somebody on the shoulder and call on them again. Thank you, Lee.
Well, he was on the way to Jerusalem. He was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered the village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance from him, and they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, Do not the ten cleansed, but the nine. Where are they? 17?
Yes. Through 19, excuse me.
Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this one. And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well.
Well, you might be wondering about the choice of Scripture for this morning because this is a message on gratitude, and maybe this passage is more familiar to you than a message of obedience or healing. But I believe there's something in here for us as we talk about thankfulness. And so to put this into better perspective a little bit, let's take a look at what maybe we have in common with those 10 lepers. You know, believe it or not, there are some similarities, I think, between the 10 lepers and us. I think first, we have a common condition. As he entered the village, it says in verse 12, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. Now, when I read that, I wonder if there was any particular reason that these lepers stood at a distance other than the obvious. And as it turns out, the obvious is exactly the reason. These people were sick. They had a skin disease, and it was something that other people feared that they would catch. They were considered unclean, and so they were not allowed to come within a certain distance of people who did not have this disease, including their own family members. They were not allowed to live even within the walls of the city. They were cast out, and they were devalued and avoided by everyone in town. Leviticus 13 gives us a little better perspective on what it was like in that day for those people. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Now, leprosy was one of the most feared illnesses in that time. And it didn't always necessarily refer to only clinical leprosy as we know it today. It was actually used to refer to a variety of skin rashes, scales, sores, and that kind of thing. So it's not just leprosy as we know it today that these people might have had. They didn't know what was infectious back then and what wasn't. So if it looked like it could be leprosy, you had it. You were unclean. The Jews saw this disease as a curse from God, and as such, they believed that only God could heal them from the disease, heal people who suffered from it. Now imagine how these lepers must have felt as Jesus approached them. They're living with what they understand to be a curse from God, and here comes the Son of God walking towards them. They've gone without contact from their family and friends for who knows how long, and they're used to being treated as second-class citizens. Maybe they even felt like they deserved that. Now, when I say we have a common condition, I'm saying here, I don't mean that I think that we're all carrying around some disease that makes our skin fall off. I'm not saying that. But we do have a condition that keeps us separated from the many good things that this life has to offer. And it keeps us away particularly from God. Physically speaking, lepers were regarded as outcasts, as separated, away from the blessings of being in community and away from the love of family and friends, away from the acceptance of society. Spiritually speaking, the same is true in the eyes of God, apart from the work of Jesus on the cross. And we have a separation that is not at all different from those lepers. And it began in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3 says, "He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And it continues to this day, that separation. Romans 3 reminds us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Ephesians 2 drives the point home when it says, "Remember that you were at that time, before your submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And those of us who trust Jesus with our lives were at one time before that, and those of us who have yet to trust Jesus with our lives still have the condition of leprosy of the soul, the condemnation of sin and separation from God. And we have a common condition with these lepers. Have we acknowledged it for what it is? Do we lay that condition at the feet of Jesus, trusting him to lead us and trusting in faith that his death on the cross will make us well? We have a common condition, but we also have a common need. Number two, it says, "They lifted up their voice saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" These 10 lepers were not there to demand justice and to demand acceptance. They were not there to take what they knew that only Jesus could give to them. They knew that the only way they were ever going to find healing would be by the mercy of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for God and his colossal mercy. I mean, it just never ends. Now, we could never be who we are or where we are in life today without the mercy of God. Now, mercy is not getting what we do deserve to get. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and it's eternal separation from God in hell. Our condition, the fact that we're all sinners, means that this is what we deserve. But Ephesians says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." That is amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. We have a need in common with these lepers that only God can meet. But we also have a common faith. "When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priest.'" The Old Testament law back then prescribed that a person who was healed of leprosy had to go to a priest to be inspected, have an official inspection, so to speak, and that he had given the stamp of approval that he had, in fact, been healed. And so by obediently going on their way to the priest, these lepers were demonstrating that they had faith in the words and instructions of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice particularly how this happens. You know, we all like those kind of events where Jesus, you know, he grabs some mud off the ground and puts it in the guy's eyes and then he sees, or where he just touches a person and they're healed. Or maybe even where somebody goes and touches just the hem of his garment and they are healed. Those events are really cool because they have a point where Jesus clearly and physically demonstrates his power. But with these lepers, Jesus didn't do that. He didn't reach out and touch them. He doesn't say, be healed. He simply tells them to go and behave as if they already had been healed, to show themselves to the priests. That's how he chose to heal these people. And they responded just as he instructed. Maybe people of lesser faith that maybe loved those other events more than Jesus himself may have ignored that instruction and run up near to him, bowed to him, and begged him for a miracle. Jesus, please save me. Just touch me. I know you can do it. But these guys didn't do that. They followed his instructions. They didn't ask for a miracle. They asked for mercy. They didn't bargain with Jesus to give a different instruction. They just trusted what he told them to do. Even when it seemed odd, even when it didn't look as if they had hoped or as if they had seen like that happen before, they just had faith. Now, it's one thing to cry out for mercy. It's one thing to cry out for help. But faith is about believing the promises of God with assurance that what he says will be done. And if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, then you choose to believe the promises of God. You choose to believe them for salvation. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. You believe him for peace. John 14 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You believe Jesus for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You believe him for fighting temptation. No temptation has ever taken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You believe Jesus for prayer, for change, for strength, and for encouragement. It goes on and on and on. The 10 lepers showed faith because they started off towards the priest, just as though they had already been healed. They obeyed the instructions of Jesus before their own inclinations. Now, I think there's a great lesson in that because, you know, we are either going to have faith in God's promises and leading in our lives, or we aren't. There's no real half measure there. I used to believe I could have it both ways, you know. It's sort of a half-hearted faith where I convinced myself that I truly believed, that I really had faith that was saving, but I didn't live like it at all. I trusted my own inclinations above the instructions of Jesus, kind of like I hedged my bets a little bit. But I've learned that it just doesn't work. It doesn't work at all because it's not faith at all to do it that way, is it? Saying I believe in a Jesus who says this is the best way for you and then going the way that I believe is best is not faith in that man. James backs that up when he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone who says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for their body, what good is that? So also in faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know, when I was living that way, kind of that half-hearted, claiming real faith, but possessing just a counterfeit, faith felt like work. Hard work all the time, and it didn't feel alive. It didn't feel special. It didn't feel real. And I found that it was that way because it wasn't alive. It wasn't real. It wasn't special. Real faith. Faith in action is sometimes hard work still, but it's never dead. It's always special and always feels real. And we can't expect to see or experience anything special from the Lord if we live our lives without real faith. Backing up in James a bit to chapter 1, he says, "For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." When we place our faith in action, we have commonality with these 10 lepers. We have an affinity with them. We also have, number 4, a common cleansing. "And as they went, they were cleansed," it says. As these lepers who had been suffering from a physically and socially debilitating disease, as they went on their way to the priests, they were healed. That's what it says. And similarly, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and make Him Lord of our life, we are healed of the condemnation of our sin. Jesus healed their skin, and Jesus heals our sin. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. If Jesus is your Lord, there's nothing that can be done to make you more saved than you already are. At the cross, Jesus paid the debt for our sins. He says, "It is finished. It's done." That's great news. It is. But we all know too well that even though we may be justified before God, that He looks at us just as if we've never sinned, we still know that we need cleansing and renewal on a daily basis. Not for salvation, that was settled when Jesus paid that debt and we believed in Jesus, but for our sanctification, for the cleaning up of our lives, and that our lives would be changed as we walk with Him. 1 John says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." When we put our faith in Jesus, we are cleansed, not just from the penalty of our sin, but also from the practice of our sin. A common condition, a common need, a common faith, and a common cleansing. And so the question then that remains for each of us is, do we have a common response? Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Now up to this point, all 10 of the lepers shared all these things in common. But remember, not all of them responded in the same way to what Jesus had done for them. And so as we read this account, we have to ask, what does my life look like? Does it follow the one leper or the 9 lepers? Is my life like the one leper's response? When it says, "Then one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet and giving Him thanks." What did this leper do? Well, first he acknowledged his healing. That's the first step. He recognized what Jesus did. You know, so often we go through life and we don't even bother to notice all the good things that Jesus does for us and what God does for us. Worse still, sometimes we pass it off as dumb luck or as we give credit to ourselves, like, well, finally, all that hard work is starting to pay off, right? This leper stepped out and took notice of what Jesus did for him. And we should do that too. Then what did he do? He turned back. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that there may have been an inconvenience for this guy to turn around and go back after traveling along with the other 9 lepers. It may have been a little bit of a trouble for him to turn back and to go and try to find Jesus again. It may have been a little bit difficult to break company with the only people who he'd been able to have physical and emotional closeness with for who knows how long. It may have been a bit of a bother for him to get as far as he did and then decide, you know what, it wasn't really necessary for the priest to confirm what I already know, that I'm healed. I mean, wouldn't you want to hurry up and go get that stamp of approval from the priest? You could go back to your family and friends and say, "Look, I've got it, I'm healed. Check me out, I'm legit." You'd want to do that. But this guy decided it wasn't necessary. He decided to turn around and he praised God publicly right then and there. He didn't keep his worship to himself. He let others know about the awesome goodness of God. And it says he fell at Jesus' feet and gave thanks. Now that likely cost him something. But he did it anyway. He did it anyway. And what did the other 9 lepers do? Again, asking, what does my life look like? Does it look like the 1 leper or the 9? Does it look like the 9 lepers who had a lack of response? You know, so even though they knew this one guy, these 9 guys here, they're traveling along, and even though they knew this one guy left them, these guys weren't deterred. They couldn't be bothered to thank the man that had given them health and social status and, well, life. They couldn't be bothered for that. It's pretty easy to see the reason why the one leper turned back and gave thanks, because he just couldn't withhold all that thankfulness he felt in his heart. But these other 9, we can only guess about why they didn't go back. And I guess we'll never truly know. It doesn't say it in here. But maybe if they're like what sometimes we do, maybe they were asking, you know, is this real? Will it last? Have you ever been there? You know, I better wait and see if what I'm experiencing is real, or if it's only going to last a little bit. You know, God can wait for thanks until I really have a chance to assess what's happening here. Or maybe they thought they would just go see Jesus later, you know? Like, oh, I have to follow instructions perfectly on this. Jesus said, this is what I have to do in order to be healed, even though I already am healed. After all, you know, Scripture consistently is clear that our actions in following the letter of the law is way more important than our heart, right? Wrong. That's not what it goes. Or maybe they decided they never had leprosy in the first place. You know, I it was all in my head. I really wasn't all that sick to begin with. In fact, I was feeling a little better just the other day. God really isn't concerned with me. If they thought that, they thought wrong. Maybe they thought that, you know, I would have gotten well anyway, that Jesus really didn't do anything for them, or that, yeah, Jesus didn't do anything at all, that I would have gotten better. All Jesus did was tell me to go. He didn't really do anything for me. And we can come up with all kinds of excuses not to give God glory for the things that He deserves, both big and small in our lives. But at the end of the day, that's what they are, is just excuses. And we have to ask ourselves, will my response be like the 1 or the 9? And so how does this end? How does this end? What else can we get from what remains in this account of Scripture here? Well, first we can see that God can be thanked in all things. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He had been healed, but his problems weren't likely over by that point in time. I mean, can you imagine trying to reintegrate into society after having lived like that for so long? Although things looked to be turning a corner for him, he had a long road ahead of him. And yet he came back praising God, even without the seal of approval, despite the rest of his unresolved problems. And we have those same things too in our life, don't we? You know, our gratitude for the many ways that God blesses us, big and small, sometimes gets overcrowded by some of the other issues that we face in life. Our job, our family, our friends, our home. But this guy went out on a limb and he just went crazy with his thankfulness, in spite of what he was facing ahead. And so can we in all of our circumstances. Just because our lives are not perfect does not mean that we can't praise God. God is always bigger than the problem, and he's always right there with us as we work through it. Next, we see that God has a heart for all people. That verse there at the end of 16 says, Now he was a Samaritan. The leper who gave thanks was a Samaritan. And Scripture makes special mention of this for us, and so it means something. The other 9 were apparently Jews, just as Jesus was. But the only one that turned around and gave thanks to Jesus was this foreigner. Now, in a way, this story serves as kind of a parable. It foretells of how the Gentiles would accept and receive Jesus with thanks, while the Jewish people would reject him. What else do we see here? About ingratitude grieves the heart of God. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? You know, it's easy to pick up the disappointment in Jesus' voice here. You know, there shouldn't be any doubt that when we are unthankful, it's not something that makes the heart of God especially glad. Next, number four, there's a difference between being healed and being made well. And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." 10 lepers were healed, but only one was made well. And it's important as it is for our physical bodies to be healed and to be physically well, the wellness of our souls is infinitely more important than that. The point made here is that unless gratitude is part of our lives, we can't be people who are well. And the only way it can become part of us is by the mercy of God. The other 9 were merely healed, but this one was made well. And we see this all the time. You know, people who look on the outside as if they're just, everything's going great. Things are fine. But on the inside, they're the furthest thing from well. They're dead inside. And if ingratitude is more deadly than leprosy, then these guys were in worse shape than they started out with, those guys that didn't turn around. Only one came back. Only one was made well. He was made whole. You know, since sincere gratitude is not something that we encounter regularly, we talked about that at the beginning. But I found in my life and in events I've witnessed that gratitude is one of those things that is infectious. You know, the more we see it and the more it's around us, the more thankful we become. You know, it's both inspiring and humbling when someone around me is thankful for something that I've taken for granted. And each of those times I see that, I resolve in my heart to become a more thankful person than I already am. The change hasn't been overnight, but it has made a change in my life. If you graphed my gratitude, it wouldn't be a nice bell curve. It had some ups and downs. It's real, right? But I know with God's help, I am a more thankful person today than I ever was before. And I know, too, that infection has to begin somewhere, doesn't it? Why not let it be us? How about it? Why not let it be us? From where have you been infected this morning? From the 9 lepers who were healed or the one who was made well? Bridge family, let's be a people who are thankful. A people who, by the power of Jesus Christ, live our lives with gratitude, infecting and inspiring others to be thankful too. When we do, we might be able to find that thankfulness is more common than it ever used to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is humbling to think of all that you've done for us and how every day you renew us and restore us, that you make us well. Thank you for that, Father. Forgive us for when we are ungrateful for those things and when we fail to acknowledge what you are doing or what you have done in our lives and lives of those around us. Help us to be a people who are full of gratitude for you, that we might be infectious to those around us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.